remember most of you have had sporting events of your local high school, and I want to say congratulations to the North Dickinson football team. They're going to be playing in the finals. Yeah. But you've been at sporting events, and I was at a girls' basketball game a couple of years back at our I've gone to school Forest Park, but at a local basketball game, and you know, pretty soon as the game gets going, the officials are making some calls against both teams, and the opposing team, the fans and stands were right from the get-go. You could see they were they were complaining about the officials, and just were going on and on about it, and got to the point where the athletic director of the school had to go up to them, these fans, and say, you know, please cut her out, or we're going to have to ask you to leave the building. But just the way they were at it, it just made you wonder, did they forget who the authority was in the game? The officials. They were the authority of that sporting event. And also, what's the authority that we as Christians uphold? And it's God's word. And we are to follow his word, right? In the beginning of this series on unseen sin, Pastor Ryan, in his introduction to Proverbs, explained the wisdom found in Proverbs as wisdom describes God's design for his creation. His design is how we ought to live. And Ryan also explained how the key to accessing God's design is the fear of the Lord. This fear comes from what authority you're going by, whose authority you're placing over yourself, yours or God's. I think we've seen this from the beginning with Adam and Eve, as God came into the garden, and Adam and Eve were hiding, and God asked Adam after he followed him there, or you were there, he asked Adam, have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to eat of? And what was that? Adam's response, what did he grumble about? It was that woman you gave me. Pastor Ryan also mentioned in his initial message to begin this series that our actions are the overflow of our heart, or of the heart. Or you could say, out of our heart. And we'll touch more on this a little later on. But he also mentioned your heart is your responsibility. And we are responsible to God for what he has given us. So when us elders were given the different subjects to speak on this series of unseen sin, and one of them was drunkenness, and for some reason I passed on that because I had a lot of subject material on that subject, and I picked grumbling. And had I known the Proverbs that he had as the springboard, as he calls it, to give this subject, hopefully I don't belly flop on this thing, because we'll see here the proverb that's coming on that I have to touch on. So the word proverb comes from a Hebrew word that means to rule or to govern. Authority could be used here also. These proverbs we read here are godly advice, wisdom for governing our lives and our hearts. So let's turn to Proverbs 27, verses 15 and 16, if you would. Proverbs 27, 15 and 16. And we read in there, a quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping on a rainy day. Restraining her is like restraining the wind or grasping oil with the hand. And I'm glad I heard some laughs out there, because I brought this up with a godly woman. And I was explaining to her that I've got to mention this proverb, and all the guys, it's the second day of deer season, all the guys are gone to camp, and there won't be any guys here, and I'm going to be all alone. And I did some grumbling right away to her, and she laughed, and I said, well, I hope the women laugh on that day also. So obviously, we could put a man in this proverb, not just a wife. But I think we can see that by mentioning a wife here instead of a woman, that this is showing one who is subject to someone over her, an authority over her, which is God's design. Just as the church is subject to God's authority, a wife is subject to her husband's authority as God has designed it. And God's ultimate instruction here is pointing to Israel and their quarreling with him in the desert, as we'll uncover in Numbers 14, as Maury read. Remember that Israel is considered God's bride, his wife, his chosen one. And I hope you see the connection here with Paul's writing in Ephesians 5, where he is telling wives to submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. The church, or God's people, are the bride of Christ, and therefore grumbling or quarreling against him is a sin, one that we don't take seriously as a sin against God. So far, all of the unseen sins that we've gone through, this one here is a verbal sin. You can speak the other ones, but this one we're specifically talking of how we speak. How we speak from our heart. In the book of James, we see what power the tongue has. And I wish I had put this slide up, but I did not. But in James 3, chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, it reads, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Obviously, we should consider something before we blurt it out. And just as Psalm 10, 19 reads, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. So from all of this, we can get our definition of grumbling. Grumbling, a verbal expression or thought flowing from the heart against God's will and against his design for your life. And I got some more subject matter on this right away this morning at church because Pastor Ryan, I had different words that I was going to fill in a blank, and he filled in some different ones for me. So I was caught a little off guard, but just part of a little bit of grumbling on my part right away this morning. So just as I mentioned earlier, our actions are the overflow of the heart, are the overflow of our heart. So for this morning, we're going to be looking at Numbers 14, verses 1 through 16. And I'm not going to read it all because, as Maury said, it's quite lengthy. But if you could turn there to Numbers 14, verses 1 through 16, we'll be using this as our basis this morning. And we can see here that the sin of grumbling by Israel against God and his design for their lives. God's bride Israel is complaining against his guidance for their exodus to the promised land. So there are observations and conclusions. Our first observation, grumbling is contemptible in God's eyes. We see this in our reading in Numbers 14:11, where the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt?" And in Numbers 14:21-23, it reads, "Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it." And in Exodus 16, verse 8, Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." So in place of contemptible, you could probably put the word rebellious also, because when we complain and grumble about God's plan, we are saying we don't like it. We are rebelling against God and his design for his people. So when I was thinking of an example on this, like I said, I didn't have to go very far, but look at myself. And as I studied and meditated on the verses, I found myself being a good example because of, as being an elder, I found plenty to grumble about, and without getting into specifics on it all, just suffice it to say that I've been humbled, especially in doing this research of how it's God's design for elders leading the church, and how I was chosen by an individual that I respect his view and his choice, along with others that have supported and gone along. So being an elder, I had my points of grumbling, and it's getting better. It's getting much better. Our second observation: grumbling looks to the present circumstances in your life. We see this with people throughout the Bible as they react to their present day circumstances. But here, as the Israelites are being led by God, they complain the minute they feel threatened or inconvenienced. In Exodus 15:22-24, you read that, "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Sur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What are we to drink?'" They were caught up in their present circumstance. So if I'm understanding this correctly, it's been 3 days since they've gone through the Red Sea, where they saw God part the waters and walk through a wall of water on dry ground. Kind of amazing, I would think, wouldn't you think? And 3 days later, they forget about God and they're grumbling about not having any water. Talk about living in the present. Kind of reminds me if you're playing fetch with a dog and it sees a squirrel, what happens with its attention all of a sudden? It's not on playing fetch. And in Exodus 16:1-3, we read, "The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death.' So again, they've gone through the Red Sea. They grumbled about not having any water. They got that. Now all of a sudden, they're going to feel they're starving to death. They're forgetting about God, and they're just looking at their present circumstance, not remembering what he's done for them, which we'll be touching on later on. I've told this story before, and I think it's relevant. It's a good story. I love it because of all the lessons learned from our trip to the DR. But when we were going around, one of the things we were to do was go around to the different villages and bring the gospel and our testimonies. And you'd go to different villages for 4 days. Well, we went to this one village, and just the situation there, all of us, a lot of us, most of us, we kind of felt a little bit fearful there. Weren't comfortable at all. So a couple days later, as we were supposed to go to a different village again, the missionaries there where we were working on it, we had to go back to the same village, and a lot of us didn't want to go. We complained. We grumbled. We were in our present circumstance, not remembering our mission and what God has had us there for. Third observation, grumbling will result in you getting what you grumbled about. In our reading of Numbers 14, 1 through 16, we see in verses 2 and 3, all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" The people grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children to be taken as plunder." That also in Numbers 14, 26 to 30, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall, every one of you 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun." The Lord responded to their grumbling in a way that they didn't really expect. They received what they grumbled about. Now, the story I got doesn't have quite as dire consequences, but I grumble a lot about people that are driving fast, speeding by me there. And I'm usually looking at their license plate. Oh, okay. Not against anybody that's out of state, but I'm looking and there's Illinois and there's Minnesota and there's Wisconsin, and I'm thinking, I hope you get pulled over and I hope you get a ticket. So I'm coming into Niagara a couple of years ago, and if you're familiar with coming into Niagara from Green Bay, it's a pretty good hill, and you drop down to 35 in a hurry. So you know where I'm going with this. I didn't drop down soon enough, and I was speeding and got pulled over, and I got a ticket. So I got what I was grumbling about. Observation number 4, grumbling results in more than you realize. This one struck me as quite a big one. The consequences or results that you don't realize. In Numbers 14:30-33, we read, "Not one of you will enter the land and swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But as for you, your bodies will fall in this wilderness. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness, until the last of your bodies lies in the wilderness." As we grumble, others are hearing it, and it becomes like a cancer and spreads. In Numbers 16, three leaders, along with 250 well-known Israelite community leaders, rebelled and grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And in verses 25-27, Moses got up and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. He warned the assembly, "Move back from the tents of these wicked men. Do not touch anything belonging to them, or you will be swept away because of all their sins." So they moved away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Dathan and Abiram had come out and were standing with their wives, children, and little ones at the entrances to their tents. And also in verse 31-33, it reads, "As soon as he finished saying all this, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them and their households, and all those associated with Korah, together with their possessions. They went down alive into the realm of the dead, with everything they owned. The earth closed over them, and they perished and were gone from the community." Those are some dire consequences for those men who had rebelled against Moses, who was God's chosen leader, his design. Moses was his design for the leadership of the Israelites. But my takeaway in this is the result, of course, of their sin against God and how it affected their family. The result of their sin to those who they were in charge of. They were the head of their family, and their family also felt the sin, the result of their sin. That should really make a person sit up and take notice. On that DR trip, when we were not wanting to go back to that same village that we had been at before, and we felt the fear factor was working on our minds. As I mentioned that some of us weren't wanting to go back, and I was one of them, and I don't want to go back there. I don't think I'm going to go back there. And this led a young person, a teenager that was on a trip with us, who said, "Well, if Phil's not going, I'm not going. I don't want to go." And it made me realize after the fact what a bad influence I was as an older person that should be an example to the young people. So, Be careful of the results of your grumbling. It might not be what you expect. All right, let's move on to our applications. Our first application: ask yourself, does God see me as a shining star or a dark cloud? Does God see me as a shining star or a dark cloud? In our readings of Philippians 2:14-16, we see where we are to be a light for Christ in this dark world. It reads, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. In my DR story, was I a light or was I a dark cloud blocking God's message? In this world, are we salty or saltless? Are you camouflage or hunter's orange? Do we blend in with the world or do we stand out for Jesus? And notice also, Paul tells us, and may I remind you that he was in prison writing this letter. He writes to the Philippians and says to do everything without complaining or arguing. And he also mentions that if you find yourself in a tough spot, he tells them in verse 16 to hold on to the word of life. Our Bible, right, is our word of life that we're able to read. And as we saw in Proverbs 27:15-16, it points out our sin and how quarreling and grumbling is like a rainy, bleak day that no one is interested in. A light attracts people from the darkness. So are we a light, shining star, or a dark cloud? Our second observation, remember what God has done in the past. For me, this is something that I really strive to do every day in my morning readings, but to be thankful for the past day and thankful for the day coming up. In Numbers 14:11, we read, the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat you with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me, in spite of all the signs I have performed among them? Here we see the Lord is asking us the same question, how come the Israelites do not believe in him, despite all the miraculous signs he'd done? How come they don't remember how God was with them all the way and what he did for them? In Joshua 4:4-7, it reads, so Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When across the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. God told Joshua what to do so that the Israelites would remember what God had done for them through the miraculous parting of the Jordan River during the river's flood stage. And just a little reminder of what God does for those who rebel against him. In 1 Corinthians, we read chapter 10, verse 5 through 10. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. For the first 15 years, after I gave my life to Christ, I kept a blessing journal. I've got a whole stack of tablets. But each day I would write down what God had done the previous day, because I usually did it in the morning. But what God had done for me that day. And I've gone back into those journals frequently just to be reminded, to look up and remember what God has done for me through some pretty tough times there early on. But he's always there. He's faithful, just as he promised. Our third application: recognize tests as from God and look to him, not yourself, for the answer. I'd say that every day we encounter tests from God, that hopefully we turn to him and not sit and grumble about or complain about, but we look to him. In Exodus 15:25-26, it reads, "Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, 'If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you.'" Where did Moses turn for an answer when the water was bad? He turned to God, and God provided. Again, in Deuteronomy 8:1-5, "Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and in feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you." God was testing them to see what was in the Israelites' heart. And notice in verse 4 how he took care of them 40 years of wandering around, and their clothes didn't wear out, and their feet didn't swell. So people, think before you open your mouth. Grumbling against God's design for our lives is sin that he takes seriously, but we don't. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your patient love for us. Thank you for your mercy and grace through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we just ask that you would always be searching our hearts as we ask you to come in and clean house, to show us these unseen sins, those areas where we just take it for granted, Lord. Help us not take it for granted. Help us not blend into this world, but to be shining for you, for your glory. We just love you, Lord. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.